All right, so if you'll take your study sheets and then turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we've just been getting our way, working our way into Deuteronomy, and we've covered the first sermon. Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons that Moses delivered just before the nation was to enter into the promised land. He knew that he would not go with them, that he would die before they left. So you can imagine how he was thinking, as he knows what God has pronounced for him, and that he is, you know, this is his swan song. And I can imagine if the Lord said, okay, you have 1 week, and or whatever it is, 1 month, and then you're dying and the rest of your people are going on. Whew, boy. That would be, what would you say? Well, this is what Moses said. Deuteronomy is what he said. So we are going to work our way through. And we've been talking about this theological outline, which I've adapted from one that Lawrence Richards proposed in his book, The Bible Reader's Companion. So four messages. Consider, that's the first four chapters, a review of God's faithfulness. Covenant, an exposition of the law. That's the long one. That's what we're starting tonight. Commence, preparations for renewing the covenant. So those are the blessings and cursings, I believe, if I remember correctly. And then commit, an exhortation to obedience. And there's a few more sayings that come at the end of the book, but those are the major theological ideas. All right, so I have a little bit of review for you, and I gave you blanks. Now, this is not, you can have do this as an open book test, but I was hoping that you could recall for me the events, the historical events that he's wanting them to consider, to reflect on in that first message, chapters 1 through 4. Now, you can look back, but is there anybody who can tell me some of the events that Moses talked about without looking back? Anybody who can do that for me? No, just one of them. Any one of them. Just one of them.
Okay, the Exodus itself to go into the wilderness and to leaving Egypt.
Yeah, I don't know. He didn't really dwell on that part. I don't recall that. He might have mentioned it, but I don't. That was there's five major things that he sort of talks about of events that he talks about. Pardon me? No, not that one either. You guys are going too far back. You might have to open your Bibles and look. No, we're just talking about the first four chapters of Deuteronomy. This is you're thinking too far back into Exodus. Pardon me? No, you're not. Were you guys listening the last 3 weeks at all? Man. Okay, so Og, there's one. Okay, that's number four. The victory over Og. Maureen got one. Okay. Okay, they didn't obey where?
At Kadesh Barnea.
All right, so that's the first one, the disobedience at Kadesh Barnea. That's in chapter 1. Okay, what else did they do? You're starting to think about it. Anything else? You can look in your Bibles. I'll give them to you if you're stuck. Got Kadesh Barnea and Og so far. No, you're not thinking about Deuteronomy. You guys have got to be thinking about Deuteronomy here. Well, there was the distribution of the lands that they had conquered, but that wasn't the major emphasis. Okay, so I'll give you the events, okay? All right, so they disobey at Kadesh Barnea. That's chapter 1. So then chapter 2, he sets them out. Okay, now you've wandered around this mountain long enough. So now you're going to travel up to the plains of Moab. You're not going to go through the south. You're going to go all the way around. Remember we had those maps. They're going all the way around Esau, around Moab, around Ammon. They end up coming around. Okay, so they have a victory over Sihon. Okay, the journey from Kadesh to Moab is number 2. Number 3, the victory over Sihon. Now, whether that's the right way to say his name or not, that's how I say it. So, And then Og, I think that one's pretty, unless it was Og, I don't know. Anyway, number four. Yes. Yes, well, that's not how it works here. That's not how it works here. We don't warn about tests at all. Okay, so number five is there's one thing that is mentioned three times. I was surprised. Looking back, it's mentioned three times. Now, it's not mentioned in detail exactly, but it's mentioned three times in Deuteronomy 1 through 4. One event. Does anybody want to just sort of scan your eyes through those chapters, see if you can pick up what I'm talking about? No. No. It has to do with one individual. Moses not going into the land. He mentions it three times in one message. Okay, remember where our setting. He is preaching my last Bible conference before I die. Okay, and at the end of the book it's going to say his eye was not dim. And his, what does it say? His strength was not something. In other words, he was 120 years old, but he could have, physically could have gone in. So he is full of vigor, but he keeps saying, on occasion of your rebellion, I can't go in. He's reflecting, think about that. He's not blaming them. The way it reads in English, we sort of think, oh, he's blaming them. No, he's not blaming them. This was the occasion. They were complaining about not having water. And it's like, how many years now you've been walking with God? You think you're not going to get water? And he got mad. And he didn't obey the Lord. And he mentions it three times in this message. Now, I think that's significant. That really weighs on him. And I think that's probably worth a message all by itself. But anyway, okay. So Moses used these events to illustrate the faithful character of God and to call the Israelites to commit themselves to respond with faithfulness to God's word as they entered the land. So that's what those first four chapters are all about. Chapter four is the conclusion. He says, all right, so you've heard all of this. You're going into the land. Keep God's law. That's how you sum that up. Now, chapters 5 through 26 is a single long message, the exposition of the law. So we're going to go through it step by step. Now, I just don't, you think about this, you read through these chapters, and you think, man, did he go through this all in one sitting? There's no indication of a break during this whole setting of these chapters, so maybe he did, but it does seem like that would be quite a bit to take in, all at once. But anyway, the first one is about the Ten Commandments. Chapter 5 is about the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to, we're going to read these first six verses. I don't know if we're going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read verse 1 through 6. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God has made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So this is the preamble, basically. So I have three questions on this section. So Moses opens by referring to a covenant God made with us at Horeb. The question is, what covenant is this? What covenant is this? Okay, when it says in verse 2, "The Lord made a covenant with us at Horeb." What covenant is he talking about? Think about your... Pardon me? The Ten Commandments. Well, the Ten Commandments is part of it, but there's a specific name for the covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. That's right. So it's not the Abrahamic Covenant. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham also. And he said, "I will bless you. I will give you children as many as the sands of the seashore. I'll give you this land." And what, land, seed, and something else. And you'll bless the whole world through it. Okay? So that was the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Now, what God gave at Horeb or at Sinai, that's another word for Sinai, was the Mosaic covenant. Okay, so that's, it's important to keep that distinction clear. It's the covenants that God made in the Old Testament. The most important ones are the Abrahamic. I guess we have Noah before that. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and then David. Okay, and then Jeremiah talks about the new covenant, and Jesus is the one who makes the new covenant. So those are very important things in your just framework or view of the Bible, to have those sort of floating around in your brain as something that God has done. And I think it's important for us to remember the covenants that they're a part of this whole structure. You're building these. You know, you study the Bible, it's not just, you know, you study one chapter. It's all tied together. It's all part of one whole big picture. And so I do think it's important for us to constantly review and remind ourselves of who the covenant, which covenants, what the covenants are, and where we're at in the Scriptures, and what, how that applies, and so on and so forth. Anyway, well, that's enough about that. All right, so there's a little curious thing here. In verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. So, what is meant by the distinction between our fathers and with us in verse 3? Okay, who is with us? That's the easy part, I think. The whole nation. So, the nation of Israel, okay? That part is easy. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's right. So, you might tend to think, when I first read that, I was thinking, oh, wait a minute, is he talking about the generation that didn't cross Kadesh Barnea? No, he's not. He's talking here about, this is a new covenant. He made a new covenant with us. He didn't make this with our fathers. It wasn't made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's now going to be emphasizing this new covenant, which is going to essentially be, we could put it this way, it's the constitution of Israel. All right, so we read these chapters, 5 through 26. Some of these things, they sort of like bog down all kinds of laws and, you know, you shall do this and you shan't do that and all this stuff. And it can be a little, you know, so what? It's like reading an act of legislature, you know. And but that's what it is. This is their constitution. All right, Tola. Is the Mosaic Covenant a follow-up of the Abrahamic? I'm not quite, I didn't quite catch everything there. Yes.
The one with Moses.
Yes.
Then David.
Yes.
And the last one, Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, the new covenant, yes.
I'm asking now that the Mosaic covenant.
Yes.
Is it not the follow-up of Abraham covenant?
Yes, yes.
Because even in New Testament, the Bible still talks to the God of Abraham.
Yes.
And
yes.
Are they not in parallel?
Are they not what now?
Related.
Yes, they are related. They are related. The Mosaic covenant, however, is, there is a big difference between it and Abraham. Because with Abraham, it's an unconditional covenant. It's not, God says, I am just going to do this. And Abraham believes it, and that's it. It is, God's promised that. Now with the Mosaic covenant, he makes that with the nation. And he says, okay, you keep the covenant, and I will keep you in the land. If you don't keep the covenant, sorry, I'm going to take you out. And that's exactly what happened. So there is it's important for us to capture the differences. The Mosaic covenant is related to the Abrahamic covenant, but it's not the same thing as the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, Debbie. Yeah, that's right. So Debbie points out, each succeeding covenant does not nullify a previous one. So when we bring in the Mosaic covenant, we're not saying, okay, we're done with Abraham. No, the Abraham still applies. It's just a new situation. And when we're the only thing I would say on this, okay, so the we're sort of getting off our notes here, but that's fine. The Davidic covenant is also unconditional. The Davidic covenant says, you will have a son who will reign forever. Okay, that's unconditional. It's a promise. But then the new covenant is actually does replace one of the Old Testament covenants. Which one? The Mosaic covenant. The promises to Abraham are still true. The promises to David are still true. But the Mosaic covenant is replaced with the new covenant. So in our understanding of the Bible, that's really important to grasp that those that movement of God's dealing with man. Okay, quite interesting. Anyway, that's getting us a little bit off our topic. So let's go to my next question, which is, how did God speak to those entering the covenant in verse 4? How did God speak to those entering this covenant?
Face to face.
Now, that's a metaphor, obviously. Okay, so that's where God had the cloud is on the mountain, remember? In Exodus 20, and God shouts or utters the Ten Commandments in His voice, and the people are standing there like freaked right out. That's a theological term. Okay? They're like, I mean, can you imagine? It's one of those stories I think about. If I was there, I'd be freaked right out with them. I mean, that's like, man, that would be a scary situation. All right? However, okay, so God spoke this to them face to face. So that's the preamble. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments. So I'm not going to read all of this. Verses 7 to 21 are the Ten Commandments. Now, if you'll just keep it open here and just go back to Exodus 20 just for a quick look. So Exodus 20, and you want to, I'm in 29, that won't help. I was wondering why it looked so funny. Okay, so Exodus 20. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, so you have, I am the Lord your God. Commandment 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 2, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself any idol. Commandment 3, you shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain. All right, that's number 3, right? Remember the Sabbath day, verse 8. Which one am I on? That's 4. Okay, so the fifth one is honor your father and mother. That's in verse 12. And then you have that list. Now let's look back over to Deuteronomy there. Okay, so he starts. Commandment 1 is in verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. So that's almost exactly the same. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol nor any likeness that is in the heaven. And he goes on, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Anyway, so the basic thing is, I've got this question. When you compare these two passages, what is the most obvious difference between the two versions of the Ten Commandments? Okay, there is something that to me stood right out right away. Sort of scan through those verses and compare. Okay, so he expands. You look at the Exodus or the Deuteronomy one; it's longer. Okay, so there's more. He's discussing more things. So that's quite interesting. Now, specifically, the expanded sections are after the third commandment and the fourth commandment. So in Deuteronomy verses 5, 9 through 10, what is he saying? What concepts are expanding the third commandment? There's two ideas that he brings out here. Yeah, that's right. But what's the reason for that? Okay, God is a jealous God, and then on the other hand. Yeah, he's merciful God. He's the loving kindness. Okay, he does bring in consequences and so forth. But these two parts of God, He is a jealous God, and he is also a faithful God. That you, you know, God's faithful to you, you should be faithful to him. All right, so that's the first one. Then look at the expansion of the fourth commandment, verses 13 to 15. And I did say to compare Exodus there as well. But look at that. What is he saying in verses 13 to 15? What is, he's giving them a reason why you should keep the Sabbath day. So verse 13 to 15. All right. What's the reason? They were slaves in Egypt. Now, does that, what do you think? Do you remember what it says in Exodus 20, what the reason was? Creation. So there's two reasons for the Sabbath law. In the Exodus, the Sabbath law was required. You were required to rest once a week because of creation. But he also makes it a memorial of the Exodus. So leaving Egypt itself is an entrance into rest. That's what it pictures. Okay? So I just found that interesting. I'm not trying to make a big theological point out of that. I'm just noting these differences. This is just Bible study here. Yes, Rob?
Well, it is interesting in the sense that if you can see how that sort of explains in a nutshell how the Ten Commandments are for Israel,
yeah,
not for the church.
Yes. Well, especially this commandment.
Yeah.
This is the one commandment that is not repeated in the New Testament. Okay, and I have a note here from Tom Constable. He's commenting on this. He has a longer section on this, but he says, some Christians appeal to Hebrews 4:9 for support that we should observe Sunday as the Sabbath. However, the rest in view in that verse probably refers to our heavenly rest. He's talking about, you can look up Hebrews 4:9. I'm not going to bother with that. After we go to be with the Lord. Still, other Christians argue for the observance of the Sabbath on the basis that it was a creation institution that antedated, in other words, came before the Mosaic Law. Okay? However, God did not command Sabbath observance until the Mosaic Law. So, the point is, it is really a part of the Old Covenant. When we talk about the Old Covenant, it is one of the key features of Old Testament religion. It's interesting to me that the it is not repeated in the New Testament. It's not that we don't take a day to worship, but we have the New Testament, the New Covenant has replaced the Old Covenant. And so now this one thing that is a distinguishing mark in the daily life of the Israelite, this would be the one thing that they always did. You didn't always go down to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice, but you always, every Saturday, kept the Sabbath. Yes, Cornelius. Pardon me? Either way. I think you can argue that either way. I think that's true. I'm saying that the new covenant comes in to take over for the old covenant, so in that sense it's replaced. But certainly everything, there's a verse in Romans where it says, Jesus is the end of the law. That's pretty close. I'm not quite saying it right, but so that means, it doesn't mean that there is no more law, but he is the focus. Everything focuses on him. Once he comes, everything changes. So that's an important thing. Now, there's nothing wrong with observing a day if you want to observe a day. But the requirement of the Old Testament is no longer something that applies. And it is interesting that the conflict that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders frequently was over the Sabbath. Right? And they had of course twisted it beyond its original intent. But it was quite interesting. That's a focal point of that conflict. Anyway, so let's move on. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't. There is no commandment for any specific day in the New Testament. There is, and there is no commandment to keep any day as a Sabbath. Okay. Yes. Right. That's right. So it mentions the first day of each week, which which the Christian church has always kept as the day of worship. But it has never been kept, it has not been kept, consistently kept as a day, as a Sabbath day. And there's no requirement in the New Testament that we rest as the Sabbath rest is commanded in the Old Testament. So there is a distinction. It isn't the same. We do keep a day. We're not saying we don't keep a day, but we don't keep it the same way they keep it. Okay? Or kept it. Okay? All right. Let's move on from the Ten Commandments because I have only a few minutes of time. So let's look at verses 22 to 33. And again, I can't read all of these, but what this is a statement. So he gives us the Ten Commandments. He says, the Lord spoke all of this to you. And then verses 22 to 27 are the is the appointment of Moses to speak for them. Now, it's, of course, the Lord has called Moses to speak for him to them. Now, they really say, okay, now we want you to speak to him for us. So, and this is where when you heard the voice, verse 23, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness and so forth, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our Lord, we will die. And then verse 27, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. So they say, okay, you go talk to him and tell us what he says, and we'll do what he says. We're afraid of God. And that's the reaction. But there's one thing that's mentioned in verse 22. I want you to notice this. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Now, when did that happen? At this same day? No, it did not. So he's merging those two together. When did it actually happen? 80 days later. Okay, so Moses went up to the mountain for 40 days after this event, and he's gone, and they're saying, where is he? Where is he? And so, make us a god, Aaron. And then they make the golden calf. After 40 days, Moses comes down, breaks the first set of tablets, deals with that, goes back up the mountain another 40 days. Gets a second set of tablets. They do not see that for 80 days. So he's compressing that all into one thing here. Just a little detail I wanted to notice. So the passage recounts the fear Israel had to hear God's voice directly. So they begged Moses to represent them before God. So then the second thing is God approves their request. Now, what does God say to Moses as he responds? So this is verse 28 and 29. So you just tell me. I'll read it and you tell me. Respond back to me what this says. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, and they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. So what are the, there's two things here that God says. What are they? He approved of what they said. You have done well. Okay, so their response of fear, God accepts that. That's how you should respond. All right, and what else did he say? Pardon? Yeah. Yes, he promised that they would, if they kept his commandments, it would be well with them. But what is he expressing there? What desire is he expressing? Yeah, he's desiring that they would be faithful. God says, God knows what these people are like. Now, they're responding right on this occasion. Okay, God does not blame them for being afraid. That's an appropriate response to God. If you were there, you would be afraid. If I was there, I mean, Moses, you think about, I would not want to be Moses. Let's just put it that way. Okay? So, but God says, okay, they've responded right. Oh, that they would always respond right. Okay? He knows they're not going to. All right, so then God directs the people to return to their tents, Moses to stand and listen to him, verses 30 to 31. To whom does God speak in verses 32 and 33? So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So who is God speaking to in those verses? He's speaking to the nation. Now he's not speaking. This is now Moses is mouthing the words, but he is speaking for God to them. All right. So what metaphor does God use in those verses? What is he? There's a certain metaphor, and this might be a little bit tougher to pick up, but see if you can pick what he. Verses 32 and 33.
Walking in the right way.
Walking in the right way. So it's one of the commentators called it a metaphor of a journey. All right. So life is a journey. Now. God is saying to the people, follow the path of my commandments and you, that it may be well with you. And look at verse 29, all the way back up there. Oh, that they had a heart, that it may, such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them. Now here he's speaking direct to them and he says, if you will walk in this way, it will be well with you. So he's speaking directly to them. So there's an appeal. Okay, this is God's desire. What does God want for his people? Walk with him. Okay, go on that journey with him. And it will be well with you in this life. Okay? So last quote here from this is from Richards. He says, that you may live long. This theme is found often in Deuteronomy. God gave Israel the law as a gift of love. Only if they lived in fellowship with him could they prosper in his land. And the law showed Israel how to remain in fellowship. The principle, if not Mosaic law, is surely for us today. If we are to be blessed, we must live close to the Lord. We can only stay close by being responsive and obedient. So I think that's the message. I mean, we can take the same message from that as Israelites are supposed to take. If you will hear God's word and obey him and live for him, it will be well with you. No matter what happens, you may have some terrible things happen in your life, but if you'll keep walking with God, it will be well with you. All right, so I'm sort of scrambling here at the end, Cram, and you heard the buzz, so we are done. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close. Our Father, thank you for this time that we've had tonight to consider this second edition of the Ten Commandments. Lord, I pray that as we sort of wade through this material very quickly, that your Spirit will still speak to us in spite of our rush. Help us to pause, to think about what you've said, and to follow you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.